Morning. It's from verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing the yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant.
One of my favourite books over the last 30 years or so is a book by a man called Paul Tonier called The Adventure of Living. I mentioned it to one or two of the men who have reached that stage of early retirement or late redundancy or whatever it might be called. I read it when I was around about 40. I guess that, you know, there are moments, aren't there, in life when you reevaluate your circumstances, and kind of 40, 50, 60 are perhaps times when you do that. And it was just a little while after that that I was invited to come here. Now, Tournier, who was a doctor, psychiatrist, but also a pastor in Switzerland, and brought all of his many gifts and all of his background to bear upon everything he did. And in The Adventure of Living, he described that there are two things which are important for human beings, particularly important for men. And the two things he said that were important for men were adventure and security. And he said it was very important to have a combination of adventure and security in human life. If you had too much adventure in your life, you were probably likely to die of excitement. If you had too much security in your life, it's possible that you might die of boredom. And I know that some people kind of veer towards one or the other. Some of us kind of think we're kind of Bear Grylls and we're gonna wear ourselves out. I want to die before I get old, kind of approach to life. And there are some people who won't wear out, they will rust up. We know about them. They're the kind of people that they've kind of planted themselves almost tree-like, and there's not much that's going to shift or move them. So I think it's really helpful to kind of think about that idea that human beings, particularly men, need that combination of adventure and security. And of course, for Christians, it's particularly noteworthy that when we become Christians, we are fixed to the solid rock, but we are called to follow someone who might take us anywhere. There is the perfect combination in the life of the Christian in the greatest security possible, but also the greatest adventure possible. And maybe it is in knowing Jesus and following Jesus that we have that blend of both very, very effectively. Part of my adventure in 1997 was coming coast to coast, coming from the east coast of England, the far east of Great Britain, to the far south of Great Britain, to Lansing. That was part of my adventure. Part of my security was that I knew that God was not a Lowestoft boy, that God is a God of the whole world, of every circumstance, of every twist and turn. That's something that we've seen in the story of Elijah so far. When Elijah goes from his homeland to a foreign place, to Zarephath, God is still there and God is still providing for him. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your circumstances, if you know the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, you have him and he has you. Even if, you know, it's like you're hanging upside down in some kind of precipice, he is with you. He is with you. Elijah had had his finest hour. He'd been on Mount Carmel, and he had encountered the prophets of Baal, and he had been victorious. He'd seen the fire fall. But like with many circumstances of exhilaration, when the adrenaline is pumping, the immediate aftermath can be a drop in the temperature and a drop in our sense of well-being. Suddenly, we feel deflated. And last week, we thought about Elijah and his experience of burnout. After the elation of the public contest, he finds himself in a private place, quite wondering what it's all about. Whether things are really worth it. Nothing really seems to have changed. He had a great day in the sun, but, well, King Ahab's still king, and Jezebel is still, you know, causing havoc in the nation. And he just says to God, well, I've had enough. Kill me. I'm the only one left. And we were reminded last time that God has to remind him that, in fact, there are 7,000 people, that there are people who can do Elijah's job. There are people that can do God's work in the world. We're not the only person. Elijah's not the only person who can do it. He had his finest hour, and then it was followed by the darkest hour. I don't know if any of you saw the film, The Darkest Hour, about Winston Churchill. It's about a very, very short period of time, a four-week period of time, between May the 10th and June the 4th, 1940. About the period of time when Churchill had to think about getting over 300,000 men from the beach of Dunkirk back to England. What a massive task that was. And it looked as though at many points during that four-week period, it simply was not going to happen. That huge force of men were going to be captured. Huge force of qualified, trained fighting men captured. And what a difference that would have made to the way the planning for the war and the planning finally for D-Day some 4 years later would have been had that capture taken place. But as we know, of course, there was that tremendous evacuation from the beaches and all of those guys got back. But during that period, Winston Churchill experienced periods of darkness, self-doubt. Of course, Winston Churchill was famous in the First World War for certain miscalculations. One miscalculation was the huge disaster at Gallipoli when tens of thousands of soldiers, including tens of thousands of Australian and New Zealand soldiers, lost their lives because of a miscalculation of strategy. You kind of think of yourself, if you're the Prime Minister of a country, and a few decades before, you've been involved in a war where you've made mistakes, where people have died, and then suddenly you think all of those young men, all of those families, dependent upon you and your decisions and the sureness of your choices, what a heavy burden that is upon a human being. And here we have Elijah experiencing such a dark hour. God's work is before him, yet he's very conscious of his own frailty and his own weakness. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that human beings in the Bible, Christians in the New Testament, are a mixture of strength and vulnerability. Paul describes Christians as having treasure in jars of clay. We've got treasure, but we've got treasure in cracked pots. Perhaps some of us have all met a few cracked pots in our time. Treasure in cracked pots. God has given us something very wonderful in giving us life. God has given us something very wonderful in giving us the opportunity to serve him and live for him. But it's mixed, this gift of God, with our own human frailty. The cracks appear, the weaknesses are very, very evident. Elijah is vulnerable. He is conscious that he is a cracked pot. The treasure is in a cracked pot. He needs help. And what God does is give him perspective, as we saw last time, but also to give him a friend, to give him a co-worker, someone to stand with him and to help him. He's saying, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God is saying, no, I've got 7,000 actually, and you're going to appoint a helper, Elisha. And the story about Elisha's appointment is here. A kindred spirit. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The names sound similar. Elijah and Elisha. Imagine being a parent calling people in for dinner. Elijah, Elisha, you know, which one do you want? They sound very similar. And they are similar in some ways, although their ministry developed in quite different ways. It's interesting, isn't it? How sometimes within a church, you kind of think back through the history of the church to different leaders, different significant people in the life of the church. There are similarities. There are similarities in terms of perspective, priorities, and gifts. But also there might be some very major differences. I kind of think back to the people who have served here in the church. And it's been interesting at Lancing Tab that since 1954, I am only the fourth main pastor that served here at Lancing Tab. It's quite a long period of time, and only very few pastors, really, comparatively speaking. I remember going to speak at a church in another place. I won't mention the name. But in that period, they'd had around about 13 pastors, a very quick turnover. Obviously, you know, well, I suppose the living is easy in Lancing, to quote the song. Maybe it's a good place to be. Maybe you're good to pastors. Well, that's perhaps a good thing, that we want to stay around for a long time. Different personalities. And of course, there'll be another different personality that will come with continuity and change in the future. Someone holding to the same values that all the pastors of this church have held to, a commitment to Jesus Christ, a dedication to proclaim Scripture and to live by Scripture, to be authentic in terms of life, to be what they are in this place, in the pulpit, outside, in their personal dealings with people. People that love the Lord Jesus, who love Lancing, who are committed to serving in this place and reaching out to people, responding to the needs of people, body, mind, and spirit. But someone with a different personality, someone possibly with a little less, or maybe a lot less grey hair. Someone who has time to invest a decade or two or more in the future of Lancing Tab. So God gave Elijah a friend. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Swimming with Men, the Rob Brydon film. Rob Brydon is an accountant. He's an accountant in a pressured accountancy firm. He sits in his office. He knows routine. He comes into the open plan office towards his office, and he says, morning, 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 to all the same people, sitting in all the same places, and he sits down in the same desk, and he looks at the same computer, and he looks at the same kind of figures day after day. And he's beginning to be fed up with life, fed up with work life, fed up with home life, fed up with what he sees in the mirror and he looks at his face, fed up with having to drag this aging body around with him. But he goes swimming. And as he goes swimming, he discovers a group of men who are forming the Great Britain Men's Synchronized Swimming Team. It's an improbable group of men, because some of the men, has to be said, have not got the leanest of waists. Some of them have kind of got bigger waists than chests. You know what I mean. Some of them have got checkered pasts. Some of them have got troubled pasts. But it's interesting, he's an accountant, and he's able to work things out. He's able to work out how things work. And he says to them, the reason that some of their formations are not working is because they've got an odd number, and they need to lose one of their people in order that their synchronized swimming might work. He says it's all about the mass. Most things are about mass, he says. And then they finally decide, well, of course, we don't need to lose someone. We could gain someone. And they invite him into the synchronized swimming team. And this guy who had been fed up with life, who had lost any sense of wanting to live, suddenly has a reason to live because seven friends reach out to him. When we are alone, God sometimes will give us a friend. It might be a friend who's called our wife or our husband. Might be a friend that we can talk to or walk with or play a game with or just keep in touch with by phone or WhatsApp or some other means. Someone who we can spend time with. God gives to Elijah a friend. And that's what we see in this little reading that we've had before us today, Elisha's call. Now, the interesting thing about this call is that almost nothing is said. You know, sometimes the power of friendship is that sometimes more can be communicated by what is not said than what is said. Sometimes the depth of human friendship is that you can communicate with a look, with a touch, with a gesture. Sometimes those people who are our best friends can make us smile, even though they're not there, maybe by leaving us a note or, as sometimes, a packet of four Mars bars put through my letterbox in the study. It is a friendly gesture. It's a friendly gesture that helps me to grow, help me to work, rest, and play. Not much is said in this encounter. The call is largely nonverbal. Elijah comes and he throws his cloak, his mantle, around the shoulder of Elijah. He's kind of taken his jacket off and he tosses it over Elijah's shoulders. That's it. And of course, it is symbolic. The symbolism is, you know, like on the Tour de France, you're winning the winner's jersey. You're going out first the next day. You are wearing the prophet's mantle. It means that you're going to be doing the job that I have been doing. Now, I realise that at some point during the coming year, I'll be having conversations and maybe I'll be guiding around someone who is going to be doing my job in the future. What a kind of strange thing that will be. But of course, that's the way God works. God works in replacing people, producing continuity, raising people up. That's what he does. He's always done it. He buries his prophets, but the work goes on because he raises up further prophets. What a radical call this call is. It's a call for him to leave and to go. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. No word is spoken to Elisha, but he realizes that the cloak around his shoulders is a commission. It's an invitation to leave and to come. The call is an invitation for him to depart. Leave what you're doing, leave your present concerns, and pick up some future concerns that I have in mind for you. What a sensitive call this is. When God is at work, and when we are ready for him to be at work, we're in tune. We get it. Elisha, obviously, was a man of God. He got what was going on. He He recognized the mood music. He saw that God was at work here. Elijah was God's servant, and this was an invitation into an amazing future. It reminds me a little bit of that moment when Jesus came to those men working on their nets by their boat pulled up on the shore and said to them, "I'm the king. Repent and believe the gospel. Come follow me, leave your nets, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Reminds me of that incident. And just as powerfully as Elisha leaves his oxen and plow, they left their boats and their nets and went to follow Jesus. Sometimes God comes to us and says, "Leave your concerns, because I want you to be concerned with something else." Maybe sometimes things have become too important to us. We are dominated by our career. We're dominated by the means by which we make money. We're dominated by our status, our reputation. It is who we are. And sometimes we're told to hang a little bit looser to that, or to maybe even leave that behind. It's very sensitive. And it is very, very costly. Elisha says, "Let me go back and say goodbye to my mother and father." Now, don't you remember the story in the Gospels where something similar is said to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, no, let the dead bury the dead. Don't go kissing corpses. You come and follow me." Now, I think Jesus was quite different to that man, because he knew that that man didn't want to follow him, perhaps. Elijah lets Elisha go back because he knows that Elisha does want to follow, and he really is going to kiss his past goodbye and embrace the future that God has in mind for him. Yes, he went back to say goodbye. And the goodbye was costly. He, we're told, had 12 yoke of oxen. That made him a really wealthy farmer. It's a bit like having a farmer who's got a shed in the farm where there are 12 tractors, 12 shiny, massy Ferguson tractors. Very wealthy. This is not just some small operation, something very big. So it's costly. It's costly to step away from this. It's pretty courageous too. Elijah had been called by the king of the land a troubler in Israel. You don't hitch yourself up to trouble, do you? It's a very courageous thing to do. It's very complete. He slaughters the oxen and feeds the people, and he uses the plow for the barbecue. This is burning your bridges. This is saying goodbye. This is saying, "I've finished with that now, and I'm doing something else." It's very clear. From this point on, I am a follower of the living God. I'm going to be the apprentice to Elijah. Then he set out to follow Elijah. So you see how hard it is. Elijah. He went out to follow Elijah. Elijah is a bit like John the Baptist to Jesus, the forerunner, and Elijah is the one who comes after him. Elijah means, "My God is the Lord." Elisha means, "My God is my salvation." It's kind of interesting to compare Elijah and Elisha, though it's not kind of, we can't kind of generalize too much, but Elijah seemed to be primarily used in terms of announcing judgment, although there are many tender moments in Elijah's ministry. Elisha, although he also ministered judgment, his primary ministry was that of a fresh new day of rescue and salvation. Every new leader brings something fresh to a congregation. I was kind of thinking about the pastors who preceded me. Claude Trigger was the pastor who came in 1954. His son-in-law, one of his son-in-law is in the congregation. Gwen, teaching ITAB today. His daughter. And when Claude came in 1954, one of the things he did was bring Lansing TAB into the mid-20th century. He introduced PA for the first time in the church. He had the rear hall built because the kind of shape of the congregation and the things that the congregation did was beginning to change. Up to that point, everything that happened in the church happened more or less in these rooms. Sunday school would have happened everywhere, every nook and cranny of this building. But the hall was built because there was a need to perhaps reflect on a wider kind of ministry. After him, a guy called Roland Fidge came to the church. He'd been a London City missioner. And one of his great gifts, well, he had a number of great gifts. One gift was he used to do little children's talks on a Sunday morning. He'd ask people to bring an item, and he would speak about that item. God, what a legend. Thinking on his feet. Quick thinking. Maybe we could do that sometime. It would be good fun, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, that's one thing. But also he was, because of his London City mission experience, he was very much a people person. I often say, you know, that the last real pastor Lansing TAB had was Roland Fidge. He was a real lover of human beings. He spent time with people. He was good at reaching people with the gospel. And that sense of thinking about the pastoral life of the church was really important. Max Donald was the next pastor. And Max was here in that period in the 1980s, 1990s, when there were lots of changes going on in the church in the UK. Challenges about how the church was governed, about how worship took place, about issues like how we spent Sunday, the relationship between the gospel and the law. So many big questions. And Max was used to develop some of those changes in the life of the church here. And the church knew pretty extensive growth during that period of time. And I've come and I've kind of been myself. I've talked about the Bible and I've tried to be available. I've also introduced you to Latvia and reminded you, although it's pretty much in the DNA of Lansing TAB, that we embrace a world. That Lansing can very easily be a really kind of small place, can't it? You know, we're not a bustling metropolis. Most people know Lansing because they've driven past Lansing College. No, that isn't our church building, actually. Yeah, that would be a nightmare to heat, wouldn't it? You think sometimes you're cold here on a Sunday morning. No, we're Lansing. It's a small place. It's a small place. But God is at work here. Every new leader will bring new things, new personality, new gifts, new experience, new ideas. Now, I think it's one of the things I've noticed in going to Latvia, that when I went to Latvia in 1993, all of the people who came to the courses had been trained, or rather had gone to school in communist times, and they thought differently. They were not encouraged to ask questions. They were told to believe what they'd been told and just to write it down in their notes. And the early students did that. They wrote down everything that I said, and they hardly used any questions. If they did ask questions, they were the old chestnuts. Where did Cain get his wife from kind of questions? But now, the students have been through post-communist education, and they've been begun to learn that education comes in a different form, that people learn differently, and people ask real questions to get real answers. And now I get some really great answers, questions rather, and I really need to be on my toes, as it were, to respond appropriately to these youngsters, particularly knowing that they've got a laptop wired up in front of them, and they can Google the answers too. In fact, sometimes I see it. I'm saying something to them, and they're Googling just to check that I'm right, because after all, God, we know, is true, although, you know, I maybe sometimes get it wrong, but Google certainly, obviously, must be the place where truth is to be found. Possibly a new leader coming into Lancing Tab in the future will be someone who, obviously, maybe a generation younger than me, different kind of leader. I'm quite impressed with some of the young leaders that have been emerging in the FIC in the last 10 years or so. Haven't kind of fought the same battles, haven't wrestled with the same questions that I needed to in the 80s and 90s. A kind of different approach to leadership, a refreshingly different approach to leadership. Elisha was called to follow after Elijah. And he had a particular role in doing that. In fact, we're told in 2 Kings 3 and 11 that one of his ministries was to pour water on Elijah's hands to serve. This week, someone asked a question on Twitter, and they asked the question, what is the most important characteristic of a Christian leader? And that's a question that you'll be asking in this coming year. What's the most important characteristic? What are we looking for in a Christian leader? The person who asked the question said that they thought the old C.S. Lewis statement about a leader, that the leader is larger on the inside than they are on the outside. That the Christian leader is like a TARDIS. That you have more in them than you initially see. We've all met people, haven't we? And we've been excited by meeting them. We've been intrigued by them. We've been tantalized by them. But the more we spend time with them, the less we find they have to give. They're bigger on the outside. They're smaller on the outside than they're on the inside. He suggested that one of the aspects of leadership that was really important was that the interior life, the substance, the caliber, as the comedian called it, caliber of the person, is strong and powerful. I made a submission. I suggested that one of the features of leadership that's really important is joy. I think joy is a great sustaining quality in human life. If you take joy in God, joy in life, joy in people, it can make a great difference. But of course, here, the great quality is service. Elisha is called to follow, shadow, stay alongside Elijah, to be the bag carrier, to be the one who learns as an apprentice, the one who's willing to do anything. And of course, in Christian work, the person who's willing to do anything will do wonderful things. It's funny what happens, isn't it, on a Sunday morning. This morning, I've kind of helped to guide the practice through for the songs. I've kind of done a bit of tinkering on the PA, getting the words right on the computer. I've done a bit of mopping in the men's loo, although we didn't know how to use the mop, and Phil came in and did the job properly. And I brought a very large box of guitar magazines for one of the youngsters in the church. It's funny what you do, isn't it, in the course of life? Little things and big things. Oh, and I'm preaching a sermon. I'm kind of doing that now, and probably ought to finish it very soon. Serving like Jesus. That's a great quality of leadership. What kind of leader does Lancing Tab want in the future? Someone who is a servant, not serving themselves, their own interests, but serving Jesus Christ and serving the people of Jesus Christ. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, "It's good to know that if we are faithful in the present, God will sort out the future. We do the job he gives us to do now, and he will make sure that there are those who will carry on that work in the future. It is good to know that if we are faithful in the present, God will sort out the future. God is good at sorting out the future. He's good at fixing things. He's good at supplying the things that we have need of. Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and so on. God is really good at keeping the church going. He's been doing it for over 2,000 years. At times we've not helped him, but he still kept it going. What an amazing thing that is. Finally, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, Elisha picks up the baton that is handed to him by Elisha, and he carries on the work. Isn't it good to know that God carries the work on through appropriate people at appropriate times? Elisha, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, is there on that day when Elijah takes his mantle and strikes the water. And Elisha is told that when you do that and strike the water, you know, you're going to have the same impact, because the same God that's with me is with you. We say hello and goodbye to people. Lansing Tab, we've said hello and goodbye. Well, not quite goodbye yet to the fourth one, but hello and goodbye to four pastors since 1954. We'll say hello to another one soon, because God is good at raising such people up. It's what God does. He is the God who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And we trust him. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing. Probably going to only have one of those.